Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
I'm thrilled to continue in our Wilderness University series. I'm excited as we are continuing through the book of Exodus that we are seeing the Israelites on the journey, that they have come straight out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've had the Passover event, and now they are continuing in towards the Promised Land. And in this season, God is teaching them things that will help them to survive for the long haul. And I'm thrilled to speak tonight because the passage that we're going to look at, the theme that we have for tonight has been a theme of my life. It's been something that I have learned over the last 16 years of being at the university. It's something that has changed everything about me and will continue to change everything about me. So tonight's course is called Supremacy 101. Get your notebooks out. We're going to be journeying through the Exodus story, and tonight we're taking a stop at one of the most famous passages in Scripture, the Ten Commandments. Oh, hey, watch out. Josh's last message, he's bringing the law. Ha ha, pow, pow. Watch out, here it comes. When you guys think of the Ten Commandments, there's probably a lot of different images that come to your mind. If you're as old as I am, or Pete is, then you probably think of Charlton Heston. Which I think I have a picture of. That's the Prince of Egypt. That's the next part. That's tough. So if you're as old as me, you think of Charlton Heston. If you're younger than that, you probably think of the Prince of Egypt, you know, the Disney movie. Can we admit that that is a terrifying Disney movie? It's Pixar, which is owned by Disney, right? Whatever. I don't care. You use an Android phone. Got him. Just dunked on Joseph. come back. That's tough. So I am thrilled to continue in our Exodus series and to look at the first two of the Ten Commandments tonight. We don't have time to cover all 10 this semester, but we're going to look at the first two tonight and see what God is saying to Moses and to the Israelites and see what God is saying to us today. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, but you probably already know that by now. So, we're going to cover the first two commandments, but first we'll start with the intro. God's word says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have an A.W. Tozer quote. He says, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That oftentimes when we come to think about the Ten Commandments, we think about the law, we think about the rules, we think about the things that God is telling us we can and cannot do. But isn't it interesting that to start the law, that God, the first thing he does is remind the Israelites of his relationship to them, of who he has been to them and who he will continue to be to them. He said, I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. And so everything that you hear from now on out is built out of that relationship that I have with you. That I am the God that did that. I am the God that is doing this. And I am the God that will do that. That is who I am. And the rest of this must be understood in terms of our relationship with each other. The Ten Commandments aren't rules in order to control us. But they're built out of a relationship with a loving father who is trying to teach the Israelites how to live freely in a new place, in a new space, and as the people of God. G.K. Chesterton has a There's a beautiful image in Orthodoxy, and it's of these children playing on a playground. And the playground is at the top of a hill. And at the top of this hill, it's really more of a mountain. And around the edges of the playground, there is danger, there is destruction. If the kids venture too far away from the center, they will fall to their peril. And what Chesterton says, he says that the fence put around the playground is not in order to keep them in. The fence put around the playground is in order to let them live freely and to let them actually enjoy the playground. Without the fence, all they do is huddle in the middle, try to stay as far away from the edge as possible. But with the fence there, they feel like they can run freely, they can play tag, they can go to the edges and see. Without that fence, there is no safety, there's no security. That the relationship that God has with us and that God has with the Israelites is the fence put around the law in order to allow us to live freely. This past summer, I had the joy and privilege of going to the Grand Canyon with my family. And I saw this so clearly because, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Grand Canyon, there's a lot of places that just don't have railings. And that is terrifying because we have four small children. They are 8, 6, 4, and almost 2. And especially the 4-year-old, he's a little ball of energy, a little passion child, if you will. And he is ready to run and leap and play. And I can tell you that we were uncomfortable with our kids playing freely unless there was a railing. And the distance could have been the same between us and the edge, but without a railing, it felt significantly different than when the railing was put there. And so I love that image as we head into the rest of the Ten Commandments to see that that is what these are. That these are built out of a relationship that God has with his people and that God desires to have with us. So let's go ahead and read the first commandment. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Simple enough, right? Notice the small g in gods. You shall have no other gods. Now, what you have to remember is the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. Egypt had a god for everything. I mean, Pharaoh was even a god in Egypt. There were gods for this. There were gods for that. There were gods everywhere. And God is starting out, Jehovah, Yahweh, is starting out the Ten Commandments by telling the Israelites that you can't live like that. You can't have other gods because I am the only one that is worth it. I'm the only one that actually exists. I am the only one that is worthy of your love and your attention. I am Jehovah. I am the great one. I am the God most high. You can't deal with the rest of these things. You can't have little gods for all these other things because I am the only one that is worthy of your attention. Thomas Chalmers, I'm just quoting all of my favorite people tonight because this is my last one. And so Thomas Chalmers in his famous sermon, The Explosive Power of New Affection at the turn of the 19th century, I would play it for you, but it's in really old English and it's kind of long. So I'm just going to give you the TLDR on it. Thanks. See, I thought I was hip. It turns out I'm not. That's tough. It's tough. Good, good. I'm hip again. The gist of it is that the heart longs for something to love. That's what the heart was created to do. The heart must have something to love. And that you can only replace the things that the heart wants to love with something that is greater. That the heart will always look for something to love and it won't turn itself to something that is lesser. It can only turn itself to something that is greater. And so the only way to live the Christian life, the only way to live freely, to love freely, is to love the thing that is the greatest, to love the supreme one, to love the supreme being, and to know him. So as your heart is longing for something, don't fill it with these other gods that don't exist. Fill it with Jehovah. Fill it with Yahweh, the God of all things, the supreme God, the creator. The sustainer. He is the only one that is worth your attention. So don't look at these other things. And then God continues in the second command. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Whew, tough. There's a lot there. I want to take this one in three parts. The first part is the first part of it. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or on the waters below. Interesting. That feels like the same as the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. God is saying that this is so important that I need to emphasize it. That not only can you not have other gods, but you can't create things in order to have your heart love them. That you must love me. I think that we have probably like, oh, you know what? Yeah, man, I haven't seen like little gods running around like they had in Egypt. I've never really worshiped the sun god Ra, if you will. And so that's great. But then we think back to our lives and realize that our heart has longed for things. Our heart has loved things that were not God and that we have been seeing this progress from the time that we were small children. Probably it first started with every commercial that you saw on TV. I know that I don't prefer TV with commercials because when there's commercials on the TV, my kids want whatever is on the commercial. It doesn't matter that they can't pronounce it. It doesn't matter they've never seen that TV show. They just must have it. And your heart longs for those things. And then when you become a certain age, your heart starts to begin to long for probably a brand new bike. Like, yo, like I really want that bike. I really need that bike. And if you were a city kid, you wanted a bike with pegs. But those of us that are from the country, you wanted a mountain bike with 15 speeds. Let's go. And so you find yourself longing for this bike or longing for this thing or longing for whatever it is. And then as you grow older, you see that begin to change. And maybe it is your first crush, which is probably Nick Jonas. Thank you. Yes. I see that hand. Yes. Or maybe it's the girl in class or the guy in class or your neighbor or whatever it is. My neighbor was my gym teacher, so that's not what it was for me. It's tough. Then after that, it moves into which college you want to attend. You see your heart start to long for status. Your heart begin to long for esteem, for recognition, for advancement. Then when you get into college, your heart begins to long for something else. It has moved on from those childish things, and it's now beginning to long for grad school. I don't know why you would do that to yourself, but for some reason, many of you sign up for that. That's tough. It's grad school, or it's a job. It is the chase of wealth and status. It's your 401k, it's your retirement plan, it's the suburb you would live in, it's the school that your kids would go to, and you just begin to graduate further and further on to bigger and what your heart believes are better things. And God is saying you can't create these things to serve and love. You must love me first because I am the only thing that is greater than all of those things. I'm the ultimate level up, if you will. And then God continues. First of all, you can have no images made. He said, because I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is jealous? I think that what God is saying is that he is a God that wants the best for us. He is jealous in the sense that he desires for us to be in relationship with him. He wants to know us and for us to be known by him. This is what he wants for us. So he is a jealous God, jealous for our attention, jealous for our affection, jealous for us to love the only true supreme thing. And then we get into a really weird part of the second commandment where it says, I will punish you to the third and fourth generation, but I will bless you to the 1,000th generation. Now, here's the thing. Like, when we read that, you're like, I don't know how I feel about this punishing thing. You were just trying to tell me that the law wasn't about the law, but it's about relationship. But this feels like now you're like going, making me do all this stuff. Well, here, I got some basic kingdom math for you right here. And so 1,000 is greater than 3. Like, by a lot. Do you know what I mean? Like 3 is the number of times you hit the snooze button this morning. 1,000 is the number of times that you've seen the Kihei Pass with the Titanic music in the background. Do you know what I mean? That is significantly more than three. Do you know what I mean? 1,000 is significantly greater than three. What we do know is that sin does have consequences, and so the three does make sense. That there are problems that happen when we sin, when we err, when we do wrong things. And can I just say this just as an aside? Like, I think that we see this most clearly probably in the Kai Alpha houses that you live in. That you can see generational sin passed down in houses just from the outside looking in. For those that have passed that down, have chosen to pass that down. And then we have seen generational blessings through other Kai Alpha houses where things have been passed down so beautifully. So again, 1,000 is greater than three. Let's freaking go. And so what God is saying is that he wants to be in relationship with us, that he is the only thing that is worth our attention. That we must love him and trust him and know him. This is all Old Testament, and I love that there's actually what I would consider a pretty good New Testament parallel to go from Moses directly to Jesus, which I think I have a picture of right here. So that is a Moses action figure and a Jesus action figure. This is at my desk at work. Just like to keep them looking over me. And so I thought that was going to be funnier than it was. It's okay. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to John 15. Did you just say it was so weird? I'm like right here. Not even from the back row. Hey, so we're going to read John 15. Verses, let's do 1 through, we could do 7. Actually, 8. This is Jesus saying, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The point of the first two of the Ten Commandments is that there is something greater to love. That God is saying, don't love the other things, love me, know me. What Jesus is reaffirming here in John 15 is that the only way to do life is to do life in him. To do life with him. To remain in him. I find it fascinating that, I got another Tozer quote. Yes, got another Tozer quote here for you. Tozer says that God is immanent in his universe. That I believe. But beyond that, he is transcendent above his universe and infinitely separated from it, for he is the creator God. This is one of the beautiful things about the God that we serve, is that he is both transcendent and immanent. Other religions have God that are either transcendent, they are high above, they are creator, they are infinite, they are whatever. But no religion other than Christianity has a God that is both transcendent. He's the God that parted the Red Sea. He's the God that brought the Passover. He's the God that had the plagues happen. And then a God that is imminent, a God that is close, a God that desires to be known, and a God that knows each and every one of us. And that what Jesus is reaffirming here in John chapter 15 is that this is the only way to live your life, is to remain in him. To not find yourself looking to the left or the right, to not find yourself chasing worthless images, to not find yourself chasing worthless things, but to instead find yourself living with Jesus. Casting your faith in him, your trust in him, your cares on him, knowing that he is the supreme desire of your heart. That as your heart is longing for something to love, the only thing that can be it, the only thing that is big enough to handle it is Jesus. And I can say that this is the most important thing that I learned during my entire time at UVA. I showed up at UVA as a punk 18-year-old. Not much has changed. And I knew of God, but didn't know him. I would have probably thought that he was somewhat transcendent, but definitely not immanent, definitely not a God that could be close. And that I have now learned that the joy of my life, that my heart's desire is to know Jesus and to know him more fully. And to continue to get to know him and to know him and know him and know him. One of my favorite attributes of God is his infiniteness. That there will always be more to know about God. And that as I continue to be in relationship with him, that I can learn more about him. I can understand his character better. And I can grow in him as I remain, as I abide in him. Now, what does that look like for us? What can that look like? What should that look like? I've got one more quote to put up here. You always have time for the things you love. This is from Jeremy Owens' grandmother. Who's Jeremy Owens? He was my housemate in college. Jeremy was one of the original Chi Alphans from the very first year in 2001. I'm doing this because this is how Jeremy points. He'll probably eventually listen to this. Jeremy would always point with all four fingers and the thumb going forward. Jeremy had a deviated septum. I guess he still does. And so he was constantly picking his nose. And I remember... this is the fact, you know? I remember sitting in the Price House, which is the house next to the chateau, and Jeremy and I were talking, and he said, my grandmother tells me you always have time for the things you love. So as I think about Jesus being supreme in my life and in our lives, the most adequate way that I can describe it is extravagant time spent. When I think about my relationships here, the most important relationship to me on earth is the relationship with my wife. We have been married for almost 10 years. It'll be 10 years this July, 7-Eleven. You guys can all go out for a free Slurpee on us on our anniversary. You're actually welcome to do it every year. On our wedding day, I got 5 of them. We went straight from the reception. Nope, not from the reception. Straight from the wedding to 7-Eleven. So Katie was in her wedding dress. I was in my suit, and we got Slurpees, and it was awesome. Anyways, extravagant time spent. That's where we were. And so my wife and I spend a lot of time together. We talk deeply about things. We hang out. And then when we are apart from one another, you know what we do? We send an emojis to each other, preferably the unicorn, in honor of Jay Huff. And so we text each other. When we think about each other, we send texts. We update on our day. We get home and we talk. We download our days. We watch TV together. We read books together. We go through life together. We go on road trips together. We spend an inadequate amount of time in the car together because that's where we can strap all four kids in and they can't go anywhere. Just pull the DVD screen down and then we just go for a ride so we can talk because I want to spend time with my wife. And that as we continue to get to know each other, we want to spend more and more time with each other. And so my encouragement to you in my last message here would be to spend extravagant amounts of time with Jesus. I'm not going to overly define it for you. I'm going to let you define it however you would need to define it for yourself. Send Jesus proverbial texts throughout the day. Check in with him. Spend extraordinary amounts of time in silence. In meditation, in prayer, read your Bible, study his word. It has been the joy of my life to continue to get to know Jesus in an extravagant way. And Jesus says that is the only way that you will bear fruit. if you are outside of that, you will not bear fruit. But that if you remain in him, if you spend time with him, you will bear fruit. The vine and the branches were created for nothing other than bearing fruit. That is what they were created to do. And that as we spend time with Jesus, as we know him and are known with him, then we will be doing what we were created to do. We will feel that excitement. We will feel that joy. And we will truly go on what I believe is the adventure of a lifetime. I am firmly convinced that following Jesus is better than anything else because he is better than anything else. And that it is more fun than anything else that could be offered. Because this is what we were created for. This is who we are to know. We were created to be known and to know him. And so family, spend time with Jesus. Set the standard now. And just continue to increase it. Because he is a God that is infinite. And that he is worth knowing because of his supremacy. So the band is going to come up. We're just going to worship to close out our time. So as the band is coming, I want you to just respond in silence just for a few moments. Just to be yourself with Jesus. Just to talk to him silently. And just see what he would say to you. Would he remind you that he is a good father? Would he encourage you in your career path? Would he speak words of life over you? The Bible says that God is love, that he is kind, that he is patient. Would he remind you of one of those attributes now? Say that this is who I am. So I'm just going to give you just a moment in silent meditation as the band begins to play. And to let you just spend time with the one who is worth it. The supreme one over all the cosmos. The one who is so great, but yet so close. As you wrap that time up and begin to stand as we go to enter into a time of worship through song, you can do that now. I would encourage you tonight at cookout or on your way home to tell somebody what, if the Lord spoke something to you, if there's a next level or an understanding that you had tonight of Jesus, of his supremacy, to talk about it as a core group, to talk about it as a hall, to talk about it as a house, to begin to work that into our vocabulary, to download what the Lord is saying to us because we're in relationship with him and continuing to grow in that. So Jesus, we just pray. We thank you that you are a God that speaks. We thank you that you are Jehovah, that you are the great and mighty one. God, that you are so high above, but yet so close to each and every one of us. So God, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we would remain in you, that we would abide with you, and that we would know you. So Jesus, reveal yourself to us tonight. Be with us as we worship. Amen. Amen. So God, we say that we want to know your heart, that we want to know you, King Jesus, in all your glory and in all your splendor. That God, we won't turn to other gods. We won't turn to things created, because this is what is offered to us, a relationship with the Holy One of Israel, with the God that is magnificent, with the God that is majestic, with the Alpha and the Omega. And so God, we run to you tonight. Be with your people. As we draw unto you, remain in us and allow us to bear fruit towards world domination. Amen and amen. Let me pronounce the benediction over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obama out.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.